Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for today and what we have. God, all your abundant grace. God, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit who moves in our midst. Thank you, God, that you love us, that you keep us, and that you help us. God, we long for that. We long for more, Lord. We long to be humbled, God, that you may lift us up. Pray for your Spirit to move effectively in your words. God, pray that your anointing would be out to transform, to convince, to change, or that we may walk in your ways, God, and give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to talk about, and it's our last subject on the matter of church. And so probably your favorite topic, correction and discipline. And it really links a lot more to last week's sermon on tithes and offerings. The more I think about it, there's a state, there's a place, and that place in the Old Testament used to be the Promised Land. And it is, in a sense, a pointer to all that God would have us. You know, all the, it says it flows with milk and honey. It was a place of blessing. There's a end state here that God has in mind. Now, the church of God is no longer, in a sense, you know, I mean, it's not a building, it's not the temple. The church of God is really, the very word means the assembly. And so God's destination is us. In the sense, God, our very purpose for being here. God loves a cheerful giver, we heard last week. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. So everything in your life is moving towards the direction of transformation as a child of God, that you may grow and mature to learn to be a blessing to others. But here's the big issue. And it's a huge challenge. I mean, we all kind of talk around it. It's our culture. It's really, at the heart of it is the American dream. Now, I think you've heard me speak about the way I grew up, and I don't know how, you know, all of you grew up, but, you know, when I grew up, people didn't go out to restaurants. Couldn't afford to, you know. My first steak, I think I told you, was when I was a busboy. I took a half-eaten steak to the bathroom just to see what a steak tasted like. That was my first time. I was 16 years old. On my birthday, my dad would take me to McDonald's. And that was an amazing feast. Nobody I knew went to Disney World. Nobody had countertops. And here's the thing. I didn't know to be unhappy about that. Now, in a world of social media, in a society that has become much more affluent, the problem is, what is it? It's comparison. We're unhappy by comparison. Objectively, most of you are probably doing a lot more of what I just talked about than I did when I was a kid. And your kids are growing up in much more affluent society than I did. When I say much more, I'm talking much more. So when more is given, more is, you know, expected, isn't it? But what happened when things flow in and things don't flow out? It's the very definition of what we call, what? Being spoiled. A body of water can get spoiled, can it? Right? Water's coming in, it doesn't go out, stagnant. Stagnant water is always spoiled. It's not fresh. If you pour clean water in a bathtub, a month later, would you drink from it? You probably would not. So, what's the issue? Issue
that we have is that we are at great risk of being spoiled. So if God gives you something, if he gives you money, gives you things, it's what? He means what? For you to be faithful with it. Money, a dangerous thing, isn't it? Very dangerous. The more you have, the more you keep. The more you keep for yourself. It's very dangerous. Train your child to be successful. So they grow up to be successful. So they can what? Well, if more is given, much is expected. Well, do they know that? I don't know. I hope my kids know that. You know? God's given you certain talents. He's given you certain kind of resources. He means for us to use it. But the problem in our society is the more we have, the more we use for ourselves. Now, I say that because when that train is going in this direction, well, God's expectation and purpose is going in a different direction. He means to train you to be a generous and cheerful giver. He means to do that. Clearly, it's more blessed. It's the heart of it. But you don't know to be happy until you are truly content. Right? Now, you have to come to a place where you have to realize that more is not more. Seriously. More is not more. You can redo your kitchen. Okay? It's not going to make you happy. Now, you either believe that. Now, it's death by comparison. It's death by comparison. And the circle you hang with. It's the circle you hang with. There's things called simple pleasures. I hope you all indulge your children in some simple pleasures. And withhold, you know, because sometimes it's just the way it is. God wants us to be content, because unless you're content, until you're happy, and you learn the joy of giving, can't be generous. Very difficult. It's becoming more difficult as time, when our surroundings, when self-indulgence is normalized. Now, what is it called when we're going in this direction? Self-absorbed, our own will, our own direction, and God's goal, generosity, righteousness, mercy, love. It's called correction and discipline. Now, it doesn't happen in the ways that you think. God says, we're here on earth to be trained. This is really one big training ground for God's people. That is why we're not born in heaven. That's why plan A wasn't the garden. It wasn't. It wasn't like, oh man, Adam messed up. Eve messed up. Now we've got to go to plan B. This is plan A. Because in heaven, you do not know how to be merciful. You will never learn that. Angels don't know that. You don't have to be generous in heaven. Folks, this life is supremely important. And if you're going to teach your children anything, you got to teach them plan A. Everything in your life, whether God deliberately orchestrates or allows, is for training. There is not an ounce of anything that is happening in your life, neither injustice, neither pain and suffering, neither betrayal, that God will not use to drive you to transformation and maturity. Now, what happens when things happen? When bad things happen, we turn inward. There's two things that I think predominantly happen. Self-pity, right? Self-pity. It's just, or blame. Blame and self-pity. That's, you know, and then grumbling. Well, that's the symptom of self-pity and blame. Blame, 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 blame. Yes! Self-pity, 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 self-pity. Until we realize, well, what is it God wants us to... What is the point? That's the purpose of correction and discipline. Not a single injury, okay, that you get in sports, not a failure, not a disappointment, okay, not disappointments at work, at school, whatever you encounter, whoever you meet, good or bad, is all part of God's discipline. Purpose number one, it's a proof of sonship. It means that everything that is happening to you could be seen through the lens of God training you. Everything, if you're a child of God. And when I say sonship, just because scripture uses the term, but means child of God. Everything. Our inability, time and time again, not to see difficult circumstances as a proof that God is training you. But the only thing you see is blame and self-pity will thwart God's work in your life to train. Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. God is in the business of discipline. Notice it doesn't say punishment. Discipline. We discipline our children. We don't punish them. Right? We don't lock them up in jail to pay for their crimes, do we? Many of us would have spent, okay, a very long time in jail, if not our whole life. But it's for discipline. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is what? Treating you as sons, as a child of God. Now, that's everything that happens, every circumstance that God allows, even the evil ones. God is sovereign. Doesn't mean God is evil. Means God is sovereign. If he allows, because God will turn all things towards the good of those who love him, that means he's treating you as sons. Don't make it sound like God is out of control or he doesn't love you. The question is, what is it that God wants from me? For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Every father would discipline his child. If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. And not sons. Illegitimate. Purpose number two. Fellowship. Hebrews 12:10. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good that we may what? Share his holiness. Do you know God's holiness? There is to have fellowship with God's holiness. God's holiness, that's you entering into the inner holy of holies. You understand? Like nobody went in there. You go in there, you die. When they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant back when David was doing that, you know, they put it on a cart. They were supposed to hand carry it. They put it on a cart and it was about to tip over. It looked like it was tipping over. So this one dude, like, touched it to hold it up and God killed him. You can't touch that. God is holy. It means uncommon. It means he doesn't share that willy-nilly, apart from the blood of Christ. But discipline, just like Moses, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, okay, he's saying, God, you're doing miracles here. I want to be near you. I want you, not your miracles. Same thing. What we long for most, the holes in our hearts, the emptiness that can't be plugged in, no matter how many hours of TikTok you watch, okay? You can't plug that hole because it's an eternal size hole. Only God can do that. It's just we rot with that emptiness every day, and God is saying, hey, look, the more progressively transforming from one degree of glory to another, that's what the Bible says, the more you transform, the more you share in his holiness. That's what this verse is saying. The greater the fellowship. Purpose number three, training for peace. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Did you know that true righteousness comes with a peace? That means to be more peaceful, you don't need aromatherapy. You don't need oceans and mountains to be truly at peace. If you want more peace in your life, what is God saying? You need to be transformed by discipline. You got to be the kind of person who can have peace. I'm not saying that. The Bible's saying that. And what happens? Discipline transforms us to have more peace in righteousness to those who have been what? Trained by it. Now, do you resist training? Some people resist training. I do. I resist it. I got 1,000 reasons why I don't have peace. Instead of being trained by it, instead of humbling myself for it, I distract myself for a worldly kind of peace. And so John says this in John 14:27. Jesus saying is, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus is the giver of peace. He's the bestower of peace, but it's not like the world. It's not circumstantial. It is not circumstantial. I love circumstantial peace. Don't get me wrong. I love to go on vacation to have more peace, right? But the inner peace that comes in any circumstance comes from transformation when we're trained by discipline, God's discipline. Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law to give him what? Rest from the days of trouble. The Bible sounds weird. It is such a weird verse. Why does God discipline us so that we may have rest in the days of trouble? It's this, God wants us to be trained, to have rest when the storm comes. Purpose number four. God wants us to open our ears and ignite our hearts. Revelation 3:15, talking about the church of Laodicea, a lukewarm church. Let's take a look. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I've stated this before.
in Laodicea, there's this water aqueduct channel that was coming, all right, from another city, but it traveled such a long distance. Okay, the water that was coming from the hot spring would cool down. And what would happen, it was it just it had that funk. You know that warm water that's been sitting around? Would you drink it? No. And, but that, and it has a certain reek. That's what it was. For I say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And folks, that's us. That's us. Independent, reliant on our riches, reliant on better and better phones, better and better iPads, better and better and faster internet. That is us. Because of our prosperity. You know? And so we have become lukewarm. Revelation 3:19, a little bit down the road. This is same church. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Okay? How do we do that? Well, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You heard that verse before. But notice the flow. It is born out of this call of a father saying what? That he's disciplining. So if you're in the midst of a discipline, God is knocking. If you're facing bad circumstances, if you've had traumatic experiences, if you've endured suffering, what God is saying is he's knocking. That's when he knocks. When your heart has grown cold or it's lukewarm, you know, it's lukewarm. Your heart is just not passionate for the Lord anymore. What God is saying is there are probably things in your life that are not going right. And what God is saying is he's knocking. If anyone, what? Hears my voice. And opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers is the one who, what? Opens the door. The one who, what? In the midst of their suffering, in the midst of suffering injustice, in the midst of what? Someone just betrayed him. In the midst of what? Relationships going awry. In the midst of what? A job situation that isn't ideal. In the midst of all those circumstances, what Jesus is saying, he's knocking. He's knocking because our hearts have gone what? Because why? To be honest, those things are happening in the midst of our lukewarm hearts. Your heart is lukewarm. That means discipline is probably right around the corner. When disciplining is happening, God is knocking. And if you're able to open the door and what? Hear what he has to say. It's not about the circumstance. It's about how you're going to respond in that circumstance with mercy, grace. But he's knocking. He wants you to conquer. He wants you to conquer that situation. Not be spun up by the situation. He wants you to conquer. And those are the ones who will sit at his right hand. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Some may hear, you know? But if you're always caught up in your negative situation, you're always spun up, always results in self-pity and blame. If it's always like that, at some point you're like, you know what? I gotta stop this madness. I want to conquer. I want peace. I want righteousness. It is so difficult. Now, what does the church have to do with this? Well, church is God's authority on earth. Matthew 18, 15 through 18.
I'm going to read through this, and then I will come back to it in the later parts.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or more or one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, which means unbeliever.
Doesn't mean to be mean, right? First, by the way, the word excommunication, I think I've mentioned this about the Catholic Church. Their sacraments are a means of grace to salvation. So partaking in them is part of salvation. So if you've watched John Wick, all right, excommunicado, right? Excommunication, right? So a lot of people think, oh my gosh, that's so violent, right? Right? It's not like that, right? We're not affirming, okay? We're not saying you're not a Christian. What we're saying is we can't affirm that you are. There's a difference. We're not in the judgment seat saying you're a Christian, you're not a Christian, you're a Christian. But what you must be saying is we can't affirm you. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, this is why this is, it's not like, hey, folks, this is the very authority God has, this is the responsibility that Jesus is giving the church. It's not like, oh, you know, let's ignore that. He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That means the authority and the determination. Incredibly important things. And Jesus is just reiterating what he already told Peter in Matthew 16. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's why it's so important, you know, for like Robert and I. And where we fail as elders is not pay attention to the bylaws and the establishments of rules in our church and the rules of discipline and what it means and what it doesn't mean, because it carries the weight of heaven. Correction. We talked about correction and discipline. Let's talk about correction. Rescue and training. James 5, 19 and 20. Brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Wandering from the truth is, and being divisive and projecting that truth is, in scripture, one reason why someone would be disenrolled from membership. So, if brother spends time with another brother, right? We're not talking about, you know, minor theological differences. We're talking about the truth of the gospel. What we called level tier one truths. So there's a correction here. There's a care. It's part of what? Correction and discipline. Folks, it's love. I promise you, it's easier to avoid it. It's easier. It is really easy just to avoid it. It's incredibly difficult. Matthew 18:15, I think we read this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This theme is being carried throughout Scripture. James, Paul. But here's the thing. It's hard. It's hard. Matthew 7, 3, 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite.
First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you can imagine, you know, an eye surgeon doing surgery on you, and he's got really cloudy glasses or something, right? Would you want that surgeon to be operating on you? It's hard. And Jesus says, notice how Jesus states it. He doesn't say, hey, before you take the log out of somebody's eye, take the speck out of your own eye. He doesn't say that, does he? He's not mincing words. He's saying, it's hard. You're taking a speck out of somebody's eye. It's not easy. They might not even notice. Recently, a couple months ago, the deacons got together and levied a formal correction to me. And I just want to read their charge. We ask you to repent for the following sins: consistent and repeated rejection of soft calls for repentance, inconsistent application of the elders' theology towards your personal lives versus others, often resulting in overreach and unhelpful counsel, even causing harm from time to time, lack of reflection towards your mistakes and exhausting people into submission with verbose tendencies, lack of regards, respect, and love for the local neighboring churches and global church at large. Now, when I read that, I immediately went into a frenzy of self-pity. And here's the thing. I could not, for the life of me, bring up examples for what they were talking about. It did not dawn on me that I have blind spots. So we called for a meeting so they could then clarify what they meant. And so they gave stories. One of them was to the deacons only. This is about coming to the luncheon, right? When we opened the doors. And I said some hard things to the deacons. Another one was a hard word, unthoughtful and bordering on mean, if not mean, to several members. When I say several, they named, you know, three. As they were going through that, I was getting upset. And then one of the deacons read to me an email that I wrote. And this was dealing with my theological arrogance. And it was about Piper, and he was saying, hey, you know, he was saying something that made it sound like it was his conviction, but he made it sound like it was a biblical mandate. And I had to pull back, and I said, hey, look. So I was objectively saying, hey, there's a difference between biblical warrant and biblical mandate. You know, so your personal convictions may not be a biblical mandate. So don't push that on everybody. But here's the thing. And the person would think, I'm doing that. That shook me loose. I leaned into that, and God was like, Henry, stop. You need to lean in. Stop. Be trained by what they're saying. I started sobbing. Here's what I'm saying. I didn't realize one thing. There are a couple of things that I took away with. First, when you're in a position of authority, it matters that you wear that with utter humility. You wear that with utter humility. The other thing is, I realize that I push my convictions as almost like a biblical mandate on somebody, instead of allowing choice and the Holy Spirit to move in their choice. I cannot push myself onto people. I can't. And enemy, you do that. And you're not allowing. You're playing the Holy Spirit. You're playing the Holy Spirit. Coming away from that meeting and in the subsequent days, I found that I do that. And that I had to recently apologize to my daughter because instead of giving her the choice to do something, you know, I was pushing what I think she should do. I mean, pushing it, made her, you know, with guilt. You know, some things, it's difficult to request. It's difficult to allow people to make choices and allow the Holy Spirit to move them in their choices and not be so pushy. Now, there's a log in my eye. And it's very difficult to do eye surgery, even as an elder. Okay? But what am I saying? The courage of those deacons, I am very helped by that. Utterly helped. It's transformed me. When I say transformed me, it's brought awareness of my weaknesses, how authority could be abused. I'm saying it's like, I just thought when it was coming though, all I could think about, right, was me. And instead of, you know, it helps. It more than helps. I'm just saying is, but you just have to have ears to hear, to conquer, to do better, to be better, to have more peace. It's just better. Church discipline, the removing affirmation and or levying the weight of sin. If he refuses, Matthew 18:17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The daunting responsibility of church discipline doesn't reside in the elders. I can't tell people, okay, hey, you got to leave. It's not up to us. It's not up to any member. It's the church body. It says, tell it to the church. There is a responsibility. Now, Jesus is saying that. Where the deacons, if they were to bring that up to me, okay, then if I can't listen, then they would have had to bring it up to the church. That was their next step. Now, there are two types of church discipline. One is the removal of affirmation, where we call the disenrolling from membership, removing them from growth group, that intimate fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife and you're arrogant. Ought you not to rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So there is no longer the affirmation of the church. The second kind is allowing the full weight of their own sins and allowing God to bring upon shame upon that. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with tradition that you receive from us. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of what that person have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So it's a warning. It's not just enrollment, but it's a warning. Now, is it more loving? That's the question, isn't it? Is it more loving or less loving? On the road, right, to transformation and maturity, is it more loving or less loving than to be a church that cares for their members and provide correction? As a recipient of correction, I feel like I can't believe I'm at a church where the men of the church are looking after my soul. And folks, you're going to get older, just like I am. And you are, as parents, in positions of authority. And often, you may abuse that authority. But Moses, folks, the humblest man on earth. That's what the Bible says. You know what happened at the end of Moses' life? Because he struck a rock out of arrogance. God knows his heart. What's more important to God than Moses' job and Moses' reputation is Moses. So he disciplined him. He did not allow him go into the promised land. So he died watching everybody else go in. And he died alone. Now that's not the end of the story, is it? Because we see Moses at the transfiguration next to Jesus. Don't we? Because he was trained by it. Folks, if the humblest man on earth needs discipline, who are we to think that we do not need that? And it is not natural. We will always retreat to self-pity and blame. I did. I'm just saying is, what God is saying is, he's knocking in those moments. He's knocking. And just open the door. Open the door and be transformed. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, that your watchful eye is always over us, and that you treat us as sons and daughters. We love you, Lord. We love you, God. Help us to be hearers of your voice, to be hearers of correction. And help us, God, to be soft in our hearts. And help us, God, to be trained by it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.